Amen. Church, you can be seated. You guys still good? All right. It's good to be here. I'm looking forward to diving in God's Word this morning. As a church family, one thing we like to do is walk through books of the Bible verse by verse. And so for us, we've been doing that with the book of Acts. But for a few weeks, we're taking a pause in that. We started a short series last week titled Because He First. And we began the series by looking at the subject of love. And 1 John 4:19 says that we love because He, because Christ, God, first loved us. And then we looked at what kind of love God has for us and how we are then able to love others. This morning, in week two, we're going to look in the same series, but we're going to be looking at forgiveness. To see what does it mean to forgive? How has God forgiven you and me and us? How can we forgive others? And we'll see that God calls us to forgive others. Why? Because He first forgave us. Before we dive into our passage this morning, I want us to think about how we can often respond to God's Word. When we open up God's Word, I think we a lot of times have about three different responses. We're going to talk about something today that's going to be difficult for some, maybe all of us. Something that would be considered probably counterculture, something that would be really easy for us to read in the Bible and just skip over. And we don't want to do that. Amen, church? We want to dive into it. And when we come to God's Word, I think we can often respond in three different ways. One is the way God calls us to. We read God's Word, we trust in what it says, we pray about it, and then we aim to obey it. Aim to live it out. Aim to follow Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 tells us that what we read in all of Scripture, every bit of Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable. It's good for us. It helps us grow and mature in our walk with Jesus. And so we come to God's Word and we live out James 1:22 that says we're not only to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers. Right. Class participation. Good job, man. But that's what we want to do. That's one way that we should respond and one way we often do respond to God's Word. The second response of how we, when we're reading God's Word, if we're honest, sometimes our second response is to ignore it, is to ignore what it says. It may be a passage that's hard to live out, right? Or maybe you just don't want to hear it that day. You ever get that? Like you're reading it, man, I just don't want to hear that today. And so we can find ourselves rejecting what God's Word is saying, ignoring it, dismissing it, and just skipping right over it. Sometimes it's like, hey, I like this stuff right here, but this one right here, God, I ain't got time for that today, right? Picking and choosing. And then number three, is I think we come to God's Word many times and we want to have the heart of obedience. We want to live out what God says, but we often look for ways to get out of it. Like, God, I know what God says here in this passage, but Jesus, I think my situation's a little bit different, right? This is a good verse right here, God, but I think I have a really good reason as to why I don't need to obey that one. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands, but I think we've all been there, church, right? We might think like, man, Jesus, I trust you, but I don't think, Jesus, that you really knew what my situation was going to be like when you wrote this. I think at one point we can do all of these, aim to live it out, reject, skip over it, or try to explain our way out of a passage. And I bring that up today because the subject that we're looking at today, the verses that we read today might challenge us. And so the question is, will we just try to reject and skip over it and be like, man, I'm glad that's over? Will we try to explain our way out of it, or will we be hearers and doers of the Word? Will we trust God today? Will we trust what God is teaching us and trust that it's good? Our prayers that we'll hear from God and we'll just trust Him. Before we go any further, let's stand, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we come before You right now and we just say, teach us. God, I pray, Lord, for me, for our church, for those that are online, we pray, Lord, that we would have humble hearts ready to hear from the God who is perfect and is good and loves us and wants what's best for us. God, we pray, Lord, that we would be attentive. God, that we would just say, okay, I trust You. God, we pray, Lord, that You would teach us and comfort us and lead us. God, we pray, Lord, You would be in charge of the rest of our time together in Your Word, and then even as we continue with a little bit more worship. God, we lift up our kids' life to You today as we got great, amazing workers over there keeping them safe and teaching them and loving on them and playing with them. And God, we pray, Lord, they'd have an amazing time in kids' life as well as they learn from Your Word. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Before we dive into our main passage, which will be in Matthew 18. I want us to look at it'll be up on the screen, but a passage in Colossians chapter 13. In this passage, Paul addresses this letter in his writing to those who have been saved, right? So it's for the church then, it's for us today if we're saved. And he tells us in verse 5 through 9, he says, now that you're Christians, there are things you need to get rid of. Amen? Like, we've done that. We read the Bible and we're like, I can't be doing that anymore, right? That doesn't honor God. He tells us that as Christ followers, we're to put to death or get rid of things like lust and evil desires and greed. He tells us that if we belong to Jesus, we're to take off or get rid of things like anger and wrath. But then in verse 12, Paul begins to tell us, this is now how you should live as a Christ follower. If you follow Jesus, he says that we're to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. He says, bearing with one another, and then this, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And that's the key for us this morning. God calls us to forgive. We're to forgive one another in the church. Amen? We're to forgive one another in the church and forgive others as well, just as God has forgiven us. Our main text for today is found in Matthew chapter 18. If you need a Bible, we've got some on the back table that are our gift to you. If you've got plenty, please take one. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. And we're mainly going to be in verses 21 through 35, but we'll see some passages that lead up to that as well. But in that passage, in those verses, we're going to see a very important discussion and teaching moment between Jesus and his disciples concerning forgiveness. And so what I'd like for us to do today as we read through these verses is to see truths about forgiveness. Leading up to verse 21, Jesus, just to give us context, it's always important to understand the context when we're studying God's word. And so leading up to our passage today, Jesus begins to teach about the lost sheep. He uses a story. A story is a way that Jesus would help us learn something, right? So he has the parable of the lost sheep, showing how Jesus, and praise God for this, how Jesus is willing to go after and rescue and restore one lost sheep. Jesus says in verse 12, if someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go search for the stray? That's what God does for us. It's a picture of Jesus, the great shepherd, pursuing those who he loves after they've wandered so that they can be with him and they can be saved by him and restored by him. And then we come to verses 15 through 20. We'll dive deeper into that passage later, but Jesus knows, church, that not only will there be people who wander, but he also knows that there will be sin. There's going to be sin against God, but there's also going to be sin against one another, right? I think we can make it real easy. We've all been sinned against, and we've all sinned against someone else. And so Jesus lays out for us, if there's a sin against you, if there's a sin in someone's life, here's the correct ways, here's the proper steps for us to address these sins. And if we were to read it all, we would see that when someone sins or sins against us, we're to handle it in a God-honoring way. We speak of the sin, we call out the sin in a loving way, but also it's about unity and it's about restoration and it's about handling that sin and restoring in love. And I share those because that not only leads us into our main passage for today, but those verses also give us our first truth about forgiveness. What we're going to do is we're going to see two truths right up front, and then we're going to nail the last three at the end after we walk through our text. But as we begin to talk about forgiveness, I think this is a really important one for us to know, because a lot of times when someone says, hey, you need to forgive someone, we put a wall up real quick, right? Like, wait, you don't know my situation. Let me say this. The first one is this. The first truth is this. Forgiveness is not about just sweeping sin and hurt under the rug. Forgiveness, God is not asking us to say, if you're going to forgive someone, he's not saying you just need to act like the sin never happened. Right? Are you with me, church? That's our first truth. Sin is still sin. And when Jesus calls us to forgive others who have often sinned or sinned against us, he's not asking us to minimize that sin. The Bible continually calls out sin, church. It addresses the weight and the seriousness and the pain of sin. We see and experience the weight of sin in our own life, right? We feel it. When someone sins against us, we feel it. When we sin, we feel it. We live in a world of brokenness because of sin, right? The Bible tells us that there is a cost. We often use words like that was just a little white lie, or that was just a tiny sin. One little white lie or one little tiny sin separates us from a holy God, church. Right? Sin is sin and it's heavy. There are consequences for sin. And the passages leading right up to our verses for today, they show us that forgiveness is not just turning a blind eye. It's not just about sweeping the sin and the hurt that someone has caused you under the rug. I think a lot of times we think that, like, if I forgive them, it's almost like they never hurt me. But Jesus is very clear. We're to address that sin. He says that in verse 15 through 20. Look at verse 15 with me. Jesus says, if your brother sins or sins against you, you're to go and tell him his fault. Right? If I sin against Justin, Jesus is saying, Justin, come and tell me, right? Come and tell Jeff what you did, right? Let's call out the sin. Let's talk about that. But he says, between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have won your brother. So we first go lovingly to the one who has sinned or hurt us privately, and we're to name the offense. We're to say, hey, this is how you sinned, brother. This is how you sinned, sister. This is what you did. Go to the one who sinned or hurt and do it privately. We're to name the offense, name the hurt, name the sin. And I love this. If he or she listens, if he or she is willing to hear you and understand and learn, guess what? There can be restoration. There can be unity. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Because guess what? Sometimes when people come to us and tell us about a sin, we push back on that or we ignore it. He says in verse 16, if he won't listen, take one or two others with you. Verse 17, if he still doesn't pay attention to them, take it to the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Church, Jesus is saying sin is a big deal, right? And so whenever he gets into this next passage about forgiveness, we can see before he even talks about forgiveness that it's not about sweeping the sin and the hurt under the rug. We're to deal with it. If a person is unwilling to hear and address their own sin, there are serious consequences, what Jesus is saying. We are called to forgive. But God is not calling us to downplay or minimize or sweep the sin and the hurt under the rug. I think that's just a really good truth for us to hear. Let's tear down that wall a little bit, right? And just know that sin and hurt is real. And that leads us to truth number two about forgiveness. It actually comes from this same section. We can see from these verses that we just read that we want there to be reconciliation, right? That we're addressing an offense in a relationship, but we can clearly see that that doesn't always happen. Truth number two about forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. Forgiveness is not always reconciliation. Sometimes we think, man, that if I forgive that person, everything has to go back to the way it was. But we see here, Jesus tells them, we want to see reconciliation, right? Within the church, we talked about that in our membership class yesterday for those that attended. Man, we fight for unity, right? We want to have reconciliation. Jesus wants us to pursue that, but sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes the other party just won't have anything to do with it, right? We've all been a part of that. We've probably been on both sides of it. It is true that reconciliation is a biblical thing. It's a godly thing. God loves reconciliation. Jesus went to the cross for reconciliation, church. But it's also true that you cannot have true reconciliation without forgiveness. But forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. When we look at relationships, when there is a wrong done to us, we see that there's two parties, right? One has to repent and the other one has to forgive. Are you with me, church? Right? There's two different sides to it. One person has to ask for forgiveness. The other person has to forgive. Two parties are involved. One person, it can even be this way. I can own up to my sin, but then someone may like refuse to forgive me for it. Reconciliation takes both parties, but forgiveness takes one. I think about the biblical truth we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It'd be up on the screen. When talking to the church family, Paul says this. He says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul's saying here, when it comes to relationships with one another, we should do everything we can to have unity, to have reconciliation, to have peace. But it takes two to reconcile. Peace may not always come if the other party in the relationship is unwilling. And so forgiveness is not always reconciliation, but reconciliation after a sin requires forgiveness. We read it in Colossians 3, and we're seeing it here. It's a biblical truth, church. We are to forgive, right? I don't think that's a truth we need to write down this morning. We're to forgive. Amen, church, right? We're to forgive. But sometimes, even after the forgiveness happens, there needs to be boundaries. Are you with me, church? Sometimes there needs to be new boundaries. Sometimes the relationship needs to look different, and that may be true even if both parties are willing. Depending on the nature of the sin or offense, sometimes for the safety of another, right, there really needs to be strict boundaries. For example, If an adult abuses a child, right? Or abuses, a man abuses a lady or something. Are you with me, church? Sometimes there just needs to be right steps take to protect that person. And so our first two truths about forgiveness, it's not about just minimizing your sin or the sin against you or the hurt. It's not always going to lead to reconciliation. And now that leads us to verse 21. We're going to dive and walk through our text today. So here's the thing, church, leading up to this, Jesus has been addressing sin, right? He's been addressing people wandering from God and restoring them and reconciling them. And that leads Peter to do this in verse 21, because Peter's just hearing Jesus say, okay, if Jeff sins against Justin, right, then Justin's supposed to come to Jeff and address that sin, right, and go all the way up to the church leadership and whatnot. Peter's listening to all of that, and that leads him to do this in verse 21. It says this, then Peter approached him and asked, Lord, Jesus, how many times must I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? It's a great question. As many as seven times? Peter's like the rest of his church. He's thinking, there has got to be a limit to this thing, Jesus. Right? Right? There's got to be a limit as to how many times you're going to chase a sheep. There's got to be a limit as to how many times we need to go to our brother or sister or someone who has offended us, and they keep doing it. And so he goes to Jesus just like we would. I think we would do the same thing, right? And he knows he needs to forgive. He's already owned up to that. I know I need to forgive, but Jesus, is it seven times? He's asking how many times? I'm just going to be honest with you. I was reading this and I really struggled with that. I was like, God, I need your help. Because if I was Peter, I would probably have someone in mind when I went to Jesus. Right? Jesus, there is this dude who just wears me out. Right? I love him. I know I have to forgive him. But God, how many times? And so Peter says, how many times, Jesus? Is it seven times? Church, if there were ever such thing as getting extra credit for being a good Christian, Peter was trying to earn it right here, okay? Like, just think about this. Here's the thing. Peter is actually going above and beyond. He's trying to get extra credit with this question. Because in the Jewish culture, the rabbis would teach them to forgive, right? It's a biblical principle that you need to forgive, but the rabbis expected them to forgive someone three full times. Three full times. That was based off of a principle that we saw in Amos, right, where God forgave a group of people three different times. I think about baseball. There's strike one. I'm going to forgive you. Strike two. Hey, man, this is twice now, but I forgive you. Strike three. Now, in baseball, you're out, right, at three. So it's kind of like Little League where you get the extra little help. You get four strikes, right? They wanted to do it three full times. But on the fourth time, if a friend, someone in the church sins against me for the fourth time, then you would say, man, I'm out, right? Sorry, bro, no more. Man, it was hard for me to forgive you, number one, number two, number three. I'm sorry, man, but I can't do it anymore. And so Peter says, Jesus, is the number seven, right? I mean, if the number was three, he's like doubling it plus one. That seems pretty super Christian to me, right? I think asking that question, he's probably a little hopeful that Jesus sticks with three times. But Jesus answers in verse 22. He says, I tell you, not as many as seven. Peter's probably rejoicing at that point. All right, we're going to stick with the three. But Jesus replied, he said, but 70 times seven. Now, there's some great discussion as to whether the correct translation is 70 times seven. I believe that's the correct translation. Some godly people think it's 77 times. Here's the great part. The point is not whether it's 77 times or 490 times. That's not the point. The point Jesus is making here, it's not about keeping track. It's not going to your forgiveness journal, right? Y'all know some of you got a forgiveness journal. You got it. What? There's one. There's two. There's three, right? It's not about that. It's not making little marks until you get to 490 times. It's about having continually a forgiving heart. And I'm going to be honest with you, church. We look at that and we're like, I don't know if I can keep doing that, but we should be grateful for this in Jesus simply because we're to forgive others just as Jesus forgave us. And I promise you, we all have sinned against Jesus more than 490 times. All of us are beyond the three. All of us are beyond the seven. All of us are beyond the 77 and even beyond the 490 times. But Jesus says, hey, Peter, high five, bro. Good job, man. But it's not about tracking. It's about the heart. And then Jesus takes this opportunity to teach Peter and us about forgiveness with a parable, with a story. And as we read through it, we'll begin to see who represents who in this story. Jesus is going to tell us. So let's listen to what Jesus says. Verse 23. Remember, this is King Jesus talking. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents was brought before him. And since this man did not have the money to pay it back, his master commanded that he and his wife and his children and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. So the king, the master, is looking at his books, right? He gets his bookkeeper there. They look at it, and you know, it may have been taxes that were owed. It may have been some form of debt. But he goes through his accounts, and he comes to one. He's like, okay, Justin, you paid your debt. Fernando, sorry, bro. Like, you owe some money, right? He sees a man who owes 10,000 talents. And the master knows right away, there's no way for this man to repay this. It's impossible. And so to regain some of what was owed to the king, to the master, he says, hey, guys, we need to gather this guy and his family. We need to sell him. We need to sell the wife. We need to sell the kids. We need to sell the animals. We need to sell the house. We need to sell the barn. We need to sell the laptops. We need to sell the Nintendo Switch and the Xbox, right? We need to sell all of those things. And it still wouldn't come close to what this man owed. And so the master calls for this man to be brought before him, and he says, man, I'm sorry. This has to happen. You have these debts, and you can't repay them. There's no way possible that you can repay what you owe. Verse 26, at this, the servant fell face down before him. This is a posture of humility, church. He falls down before him, and he cries out, and he says, be patient with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, before we go any further, I want us to just dive into these verses real quick. I want us to understand how much he owes. There's a reason Jesus uses the words he does here. A talent was the biggest denomination in their currency. And then there's a reason Jesus says 10,000 talents. Because in their culture, when someone would use the phrase 10,000, it often referenced an infinite amount or an amount too large to count. It would be like you and I saying, man, it's going to take me 1,000 years to get through this Tucson traffic. Right? It's really not going to take us that much. It's just going to say, this is going to take forever, right? Or, you know, hey, this mansion or this building must have cost $1 trillion. We're not really focusing on the amount. It's just an amount that seems impossible or too big. And so this man owed 10,000 talents. And depending on the location, it could differ slightly depending on where they were at. But one talent would be close to 6,000 denarii. What's a denarii? A denarii would average about 1 day's worth of pay. In other words, church, listen to this. 10,000 talents would be equivalent to working 60 million work days. In our culture today, it would be in the upper hundreds of millions, if not up to $4 billion that this man owed. But again, it's not about the amount. That's not the point. The point is, bro, it's too big for you. You can never work that much. You can never pay that back. You can never pay what you owe. And Jesus is intentional about using the word debt in this story here. Because if you remember what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, help me out here. The disciples went to Jesus one time to ask him to teach them how to do something. What was it? To pray. Jesus, teach me how to pray. And in that prayer, right? Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he goes and he starts talking about sin. But he says, right, forgive my debts, right? And then I'm going to forgive others. Jesus is using that word debt to talk about our sin. Our debt is what we owe because of our sin. When we think about what we read in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. It's death. Sinners are indebted to God for our sins against him. One commentator said it this way, spiritual death is the paycheck for every man's or woman's slavery to sin. We have a debt, church. You have a debt. I have a debt that we cannot pay. we cannot work hard enough, we can't work long enough to remove the debt and the weight of our sin, that we sinned against the perfect and holy God. And so look at what Jesus says next in the story. The man falls on his face, and he's pleading with the master. Then the master of the servant had compassion, released him, and forgave him of the loan, forgave him of the debt. By the way, we got to love that word. This is a core value of our church, to have compassion. A compassion is a gut-wrenching love that requires action, right? Like, so young people, young men, if you're going to go to a girl, you know, you say, man, I love you with all my heart, right? You go to your wife, I love you with all my heart. Back in the day, they say, man, I love you with all my bowels. Don't say that now. That's gross, right? But compassion, this man had a gut-wrenching love that required action. His compassion for this man released him and forgave him of the debt. Think about those words, church. Compassion. The king released him. He forgave him of the debt owed. Back in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's some really bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our debt, because of our sin, was too big. But the free gift of God is forgiveness. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, I love this truth. God's mercy is enough. God's grace is sufficient. His forgiveness is real. Like the king, Jesus had compassion on you and me. And when we call on him to save us, he forgives us, church. Right? He rescues us from what we deserve. With this man, the master, he heard this man's plea. He had compassion on him. He forgave him. He rescued him from the punishment that he 100% deserved. Verse 29, at this, his fellow servant fell down. Sorry, I got ahead of myself. Verse 28, this man that was released of this debt, his life was changed. His life is better. He's forgiven. He's free. And then the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Look what he does. He grabbed him. He started choking him and said, pay me what you owe. At this, his fellow servant fell down and began begging. Remember, this first man did that too. He says, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But this man wasn't willing. Instead, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he owed. This man, church, who was just released, he was just made free, right? The chains are gone. Forgiveness of his debt was given. He goes out and he finds a man who owes him, right, 100 denarii. The fellow servant owed him 100 denarii, church. Now, we see there's a big difference, right? We see there's a big difference, but 100 denarii to most people is not a small amount. That would have been 3 months worth of pay. 3 months worth of pay. And so it was a real debt that was owed to this man. To most people, that's quite significant, right? If I don't get paid for 3 months, well, we're in trouble, right? Right? It's a big deal. But in comparison, the amount that he had just owed the king was much, much greater. But the forgiven man wasn't even willing to be patient with him, let alone forgive. And so what does he do? He grabs him and he begins to choke him. Church, he's angry. He's bitter. Guys, forgiveness leads to bitterness in our hearts. It's been said by many different people, being unwilling to forgive someone is like eating poison and expecting the other person to die. Unforgiveness, according to Jesus here, is not good for us. Forgiveness is what is best for you. And so the first guy is unwilling to forgive. He's bitter and he's angry. And the other man is begging for just a little bit of compassion that the first man had received. But he refuses to have mercy. He refuses to have compassion. He refuses to give forgiveness. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had taken place, they were deeply distressed. And they went and reported to the king, to the master, everything that had happened. Then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And because he was angry, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. So also my heavenly Father will do to you unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart. Church, as Christians, we celebrate and we point others to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who heard our plea. Jesus is the one who had compassion on us. He's the one who had mercy on us. He's the one that not only forgave us of our debt, but paid our debt. others know, like when we go out and tell other people, like, man, I was saved. Jesus forgave me of my sin, right? That's one thing that we say to people. And so it doesn't make sense to others when they have been forgiven of so much to not have mercy back. Fellow servants, they knew this man had begged his master. They knew he received mercy and forgiveness, but it made no sense to them that this man went right out and he's filled with rage and anger and bitterness. And he refused to show mercy and have forgiveness. And that master brings him back and he calls him wicked. He said, I had mercy on you. I had compassion on you. I forgave you a debt that you would never be able to pay because you pleaded with me. And you go out and you do the opposite. You show no mercy to someone else. You had an opportunity to show them the same mercy I showed you. You could have had compassion on them as I had compassion on you. You could have at least been patient with them or forgave them. But you were evil. You demanded. You refused to show mercy. Verse 34 says that the master was angry. When we think about the master, our Lord God, when he shows us mercy, church, when he gives compassion to us, when he forgives us, should we not also do the same to others? And when God sees that we're unwilling, church, hear me out on this one. When God sees that he has forgiven us and we are unforgiving to another person, he sees pride. When he sees a forgiven man or woman that's been forgiven by him refuse to forgive others, God calls that sin, and sin makes God angry. He hates sin. As we read through that story from Jesus about forgiveness, the point is pretty clear. And that leads us to our next truth about forgiveness, and it's this. Church, we know that we're supposed to forgive, but forgiven people forgive others. Forgiven people forgive others. Not only does God call us to forgive others, but it just makes sense, church. When you and I offended God, listen to this, church. This is you and I, all of us. We offended God. We sinned against him. We were his enemies. We rejected him. We hurt him. We rebelled against him. And he still sent Jesus to die in our place and pay the debt we owed so that we could be forgiven when we trusted in Jesus as our Savior. And so God says, it makes sense, but I am calling you. If you have been forgiven for that much, then we would then forgive others. Forgive others as I've forgiven you. And that leads us back to something we talked about at the beginning. Sometimes when we read God's word, we try to explain away why we shouldn't have to do what God's calling us to do. Sometimes we say, yeah, Jesus, but. Jesus, you don't really know what this person did to me. Jesus, you don't know how this hurt me. The truth remains the same. Forgiven people forgive others. But that leads us into our next truth. We just got to own this one, church. You will never forgive someone as much as Jesus has forgiven you. That's it. You will never forgive someone as much as Jesus has forgiven you. In this story, Jesus, listen to this. Jesus doesn't downplay the debt that this man is owed. He's not wicked because there's a debt owed against him. It's a real debt. This man was owed 3 months worth of salary in Tucson. According to the average salary at the end of 2022, that would be $12,000 to $13,000 in Tucson that someone owed us. That's a lot of money. Jesus is not downplaying your hurt. Jesus is not downplaying the pain that others have caused you. He's not minimizing that one bit. We'll talk about that in a minute. In fact, Jesus experienced rejection. Jesus experienced abuse. Jesus experienced false accusation. Jesus experienced hurt and pain. If you're feeling something from someone else, Jesus has experienced it. He knows what others have done to you, that it's heavy. Amen, church, right? I mean, he knows. He understands what you're feeling. He lived it, church. He felt what we're feeling when others sin against us. And I'll be honest with you, church. Let me just be straight up honest with you. There are people that have hurt me and sinned against me that I still hurt from. And by God's grace, I forgave them. And then I remembered again, and I'm hurt again. And I go back to Jesus, and I forgive him again. And then I think about it again, right? And you go back to Jesus and say, help me forgive him again. Your hurt, your pain, your feelings are very real. Jesus is acknowledging that in this story, but he's also saying that what we have done to him was much more. Church, none of us are perfect and holy. Amen? You didn't say amen. Yeah, you showed it, right? None of us are perfect and holy, church. But we sinned against the one who was, is. We have sinned against the perfect and holy one, the one who made us. We've sinned against the one who gave us life. He breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. We've sinned against the one that knit us together in mama's womb. We have sinned against the one that gave his life for us. And when we sinned against God, we had a debt. We had a relational debt because we're now separated from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it back. But Jesus offers forgiveness when we call on him. I love what Romans 10 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And when we're saved, we are reconciled to God. We are restored. We're given a new life and we are forgiven, church. Forgiveness is a cancellation or a release of that relational debt. And Jesus is asking us, now he's not asking, he's telling us, do the same for others who have sinned against you. That leads us to our last 2 points, really important truths, church. And one is this. Forgiveness toward others requires continual dependency on God. One of the things we've been really focusing on our church at the last couple years is we are a church that understands that we need to be prayerfully dependent on God. Jesus tells us this, church. Jesus tells us in John that apart from me, you can do nothing. For you to forgive others, you have to first experience his forgiveness for you. There may be someone in here right now that's not experienced Jesus' forgiveness yet. But let me tell you, Jesus knows everything that you've done. He sees the debt. He's looking through the charts. He sees how much you owe. But he already sent Jesus and he said, just call on me and I will save you. I will forgive you. You have to first experience forgiveness before you can truly forgive someone else. And then we let his life pour into our life. Right, we experience his forgiveness every time we sin. Don't we, church? We experience that forgiveness every time we sin. And his life, his forgiveness just pours into ours. Some of the hurt we see and experience is impossible to forgive. Let's just own it. It's impossible for you and me to forgive on our own. But since we first received an even greater forgiveness from a perfect and holy God, with dependency on God, we can forgive others. Not on our own, but with him. Are you with me, church? None of us are strong enough to forgive others for everything they've done against us, but because we've been forgiven and his forgiveness just pours into us every time we can forgive others with his help. And the last is this. As Christians, Jesus calls us to follow him. He says, be my witnesses. Tell others about me, right? Be my ambassadors. We're to tell others about Jesus. We're to tell them about the gospel. We're to tell them about who Jesus is and what he did. And the last truth today is this. Forgiveness points others to Jesus. There's no other forgiveness that's ever happened in this world than what Jesus did for you. When we experience Christ's forgiveness in our life, we experience freedom from sin. We experience his mercy. We experience his grace. We experience his love. And when we forgive, we're not only following his example, but we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them. We're pointing others to the Savior who made forgiveness possible. Church, when someone sins against you, when they offend you, it is real. It hurts. Amen, church? Like, it hurts. So, church, if you have sinned against someone, we need to cover this side of it too. If you have sinned against someone, go and make that right. Don't wait for them to come and say, you hurt me. Go to them. Make it right. Repent of that to the Lord and then go and ask for that person's forgiveness. And if someone has sinned against you, God isn't asking us to forget or act like it didn't hurt us. He is asking you to release that debt that someone owes you so that it doesn't lead you to bitterness and anger in your life. He's saying it just makes sense. I forgave you. Much more than you will ever forgive anybody else. So go and forgive others. I want to say this, church. Even if you forgave someone, sometimes there needs to be boundaries set after that. If you're struggling with how to forgive someone and then how to set boundaries of forgiving, I or others would love to help you walk through that and pray with you. But don't hold on to what God says is not good for you. That saying is true. Unforgiveness is poison. Here's the last part. If you've not experienced it yourself, know this. Perfect and holy God stepped down from heaven into our world, experienced everything that we experience. He lived a perfect life, never sinned once, and he died on the cross for each and every sin. And his death and resurrection makes your forgiveness possible if you call on him. Let's pray.